consider this evening. Don't forget now, the Old Testament is the gospel in pictures and prophecies and types and shadows. Leviticus, though, types, shadows, pictures and pointers. Chapters 1 to 10, as we went through them, were very, very clear. It was about the sacrifices and the offerings. And they clearly pointed towards the ultimate sacrifice and offering for sin, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Now we're in these chapters 11 to 15. And we could say the shift is now towards a matter of sanctification and clean and holy living before the Lord. And the heading which really governs these five particular chapters is Leviticus 10 and verse 10, the instructions to the priests. You, the priests, are to distinguish between the holy and the common, between the clean and the unclean. And these chapters have been really covering that. Foods and skin diseases and now bodily emissions. Remember, these are not particularly moral judgments. Nothing wrong with an unclean animal morally. Nothing morally wrong with a man who gets a skin disease. It's a matter of picture about approaching God, that God is holy and we don't just wander into his presence any old how. These were types and shadows and figures. And I'm just so blessed and thankful that I do live in gospel days when all these types and shadows have been fulfilled. And I don't have to worry about what I've eaten and what's on my skin this evening. All has been fulfilled in the great gospel accounts. Can I appear before God safely is the big question. Can I appear before God at the tabernacle? Can I just come into his presence? Well, no. There are certain things I'd need to fulfill. We saw it really in Leviticus chapter 10 with Abihu and Nadab, who offered a strange fire before the Lord, and the same fire that brought awe on the people and worship broke out against these two young men and killed them in the presence of the Lord. Psalm 24 asks the question, who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Who can stand in his holy presence? We might ask the question, what happens when I die? How can I be sure I'm going to heaven? Who gets into heaven? Well, it's he who has clean hands and a pure heart. Actions governed by motives. Not just what I do, it's my very disposition that's under consideration. And at the end of Leviticus chapter 15, we got this in verse 31. Thus you shall keep the people of Israel separate from their uncleanness, lest they die in their uncleanness by defiling my tabernacle that is in their midst. So how about us tonight? Have we come just willy-nilly into the Lord's presence? Is it a fearful thing to be in his presence? Do we just saunter in and expect God to receive us? Well, in the gospel, he will. Now, chapter 15, discharges from the reproductive organs. Let me put it sensitively. Male and female, natural and unnatural discharges. Begins with the male unnatural discharges. What would cause these unnatural discharges? Well, we could say that certainly promiscuity could lead to discharges from the male. And the way to avoid those things is to be sexually chaste and to follow God's rules about our sexual activity. One man, one woman, in a lifelong commitment together. But these discharges were taking place then in Old Testament times. And when the man was cleansed, when the priest couldn't cleanse him, but if the emission stopped, then after 7 days, he'd wash his clothes. On the eighth day, he'd bathe and offer the two doves or two pigeons, one a sin offering and the other a burnt offering. And then we came on to the natural male emissions. And they were cleansed by simple bathing and a matter of time at sunset. Then the next section covers female discharges and begins with the natural discharges. And they are cleansed by time and by bathing. And it's interesting that when David saw Bathsheba, he was on his palace rooftop and looked out, and there was a woman, and she was bathing, and he kept on glancing and had a good look, and behold, she was beautiful, and she was bathing after we're told her impurity. That was Bathsheba. And maybe David was thinking, well, at this time in her cycle, he got it all worked out. If I have my way with her, there's no way she'll fall pregnant. But she did. But she did. God in control of these things. The woman's natural emissions. And then the unnatural female discharges. And they're detailed in verses 25 to 27. And 28 and 29 tell us how, when these have ceased, how she is cleansed. And it's exactly as for the man. And then comes the summary at the end, verses 31 to 33. Well, there it is. That's Leviticus chapter 15. And that is now behind us. Let's sing a hymn. And well, in Mark chapter 5, let's focus there, of course, with obvious reference to what I read in Leviticus chapter 15, of the four different cases, the man with unnatural emissions or natural emissions, the woman with natural emissions and unnatural emissions. We've got a woman here, a case in point with unnatural emissions. But in Mark chapter 5, two people approach the Lord Jesus Christ, and there is a tremendous contrast between these two. One is a man, and we know his name. He is Jairus. We know that he's a ruler. He's a religious ruler. He's one of the synagogue rulers. He's a wealthy man. How do we know? Well, he's got servants. He is clean. There's nothing to contaminate him. He's out and about in public and able to touch and commune with people. And he approaches Jesus Christ very publicly. He's up front and he falls before Jesus Christ, and he's got this urgent plea. The other one is a woman. She's nameless. She has a name, but we're not given her name in the account. She is poor, and we understand why she's poor as the narrative goes on. She is unclean, has been in that state for 12 years. And she approaches Jesus Christ in a very clandestine manner. It is furtively, it is secretly. However, they have a great deal in common that draws them to Jesus Christ. And people come for various reasons in different ways to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There'll be many, many stories represented here. Some of you may have come to faith secretly and haven't yet nailed your colours to the mast. Well, it's about time you did, and this passage will help you to stand up and make a public declaration, perhaps. Others, you're very bold about it. You want to know. You do want to know, and make no bones about it. Both the man and the woman, both are needy, and both come with faith. So they have that much in common. They're both needy, and they both come knowing that it's Jesus Christ who can meet their need. They come with faith. Jairus, his need is very poignant, a pitiful plea. His little daughter is dying, and he soon learns that actually she is dead, and he's pleading on her behalf. Come and lay your hands on her, and she will get well. The woman, she will be our focus here this evening, because obviously she's the link to Leviticus chapter 15. The context of the woman approaching is verse 24 of Mark chapter 5. A great crowd followed him, that's Jesus, and thronged around him. So Jairus, come please. She's on the verge of dying, and pretty soon she'll hear that she has actually expired. She's died, and Jesus agrees, but the crowd are thronging around, and you can almost see Jairus hopping from one foot to the other. Come on, come on, the crowd's getting in the way. And as he's moving along, the crowd is pressing all around and about, and the disciples intermingle there as well. So there's a great crowd, but there was a woman there was a woman. And she makes her approach to the Lord Jesus Christ. Her situation is a very pitiful one. There was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years. 12 years. And who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. 12 years. 12 years ago, this particular woman saw a priest. And this priest declared that she was unclean. A priest is no physician. All he can do is say clean, unclean. That's his job. He makes that distinction. He cannot cure anybody. And no pastor can get rid of your sin. He can say, well, you're in great peril. You need to get rid of your sin. Sin will drag you down to an awful eternity. And we have one of two destinations. It's either glorious bliss and eternal weight of glory, or it's an eternal despair that's pictured by weeping and gnashing of teeth. We all exist forever. It's a matter of where. Now, I can only point that out. I can say clean or unclean, best of my ability. Maybe the priest got it wrong at times. That spot, is it clean? Is it unclean? Not too sure. Into quarantine. Have another check. But for some of us here, it's very distinctive. Very distinctive. Clean. Unclean. Maybe you're quite proud of saying, well, I'm not a Christian. Don't say it with pride. It's a terrible thing to declare yourself unclean. What a shameful thing. Unfit. Unfit. Unfit to approach God. Unfit to go home. To be away from home forever. That restlessness that you feel only grows worse as you get older in this world. Imagine in eternity and no hope. What a terrible, terrible thing. This woman has been in this particular state for 12 years. How long you? How long have you put up with sin? It's ravages on your life. This woman was declared unclean 12 years ago. Great social implications for her. If you were to touch her, you had to wash your clothes and you were unclean until the evening. If you touched anything that she had sat on, you couldn't sit in her seat. So if she was sat there, then if she gets up, you can't sit there. It's now an unclean seat. You can't lie in her bed. Implication with her husband, if she has one, we don't know. Socially ravaged by this disease, 12 years. Ceremonially, cannot appear before God. Not welcome in the synagogue assembly, not welcome at the temple in Jerusalem. Physically, now, to have an issue of blood that goes on for 12 years, well, you are anemic and you are weak. And it's a very, very difficult time. Now, the woman does all that she can to help herself. And sinner, unconverted person, you are probably trying to battle with your own demons and sin and your besetting ways, and you want to break the habits, but you find that you can't, but you'll do all you can. You'll go anywhere and everywhere but to the one place that would help you. So she does all that she can. And Mark is particularly scathing towards the medical profession. It's interesting comparing Mark's comments with Luke. And Luke is pretty sympathetic with the doctors. Well, Luke was a doctor, so he writes in a very sympathetic manner. But Mark pulls no punches. You can see her efforts here in verse 26. This woman with the issue of blood and who had suffered much under many physicians, had spent all that she had, but was no better, but rather grew worse. So he really lays it on thick about the medical profession of that day and generation. Luke simply records, well, that she couldn't be healed. It was a hopeless case. It's really a picture, then, for us of sin and its consequences. My body, because of sin, is weak. It's dying. It's really, you're looking at death. The cells on my surface, they're dead already. They fall off and they're reproducing. In the course of a month, the whole skin is changed. So you won't see me next month. It'll be a man in a new skin. You'll see next month. That's sin. Dead, dying, creaking. The only bit of me that's alive is the eyes. This little cover over them. You can look into me and you see something of life there. But it's only physical life that you see. My body is weak. It's dying. It's dead. Sin has its consequences on relationships, and they're, at best, they're marred and strained and spoiled by sin, even in a Christian church. There are no perfect marriages. It's good we're having this session with John and Anne Benton. They'll have, I'm sure, much to bring us that will be helpful. Is there a perfect marriage here tonight? Anybody got a perfect marriage? Would you like to come and testify to us how it is such a wonderful, perfect marriage? No, we have our ups and downs, even the best of marriages. But relationships then at work. The boss doesn't understand me. The workforce don't understand the boss, and the company directors and the trades unions, and the workers want more and the company directors want to pay less, and benefits and conditions and relationships between nations and regions. Now, sin has done this. If we could keep God's law, there'd be no problem at all. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Imagine if we could do that. Well, there'd be no difficult relationships at all. Everything would truly be wonderful. But why are things so marred? We simply can't do it. Why? Because rather than love my neighbor, first of all, I have to love myself with a passion. That's the essence of sin. But more than that, the ravages of sin. God, who I know is there, we all have that innate realization. We might try and suppress it, as the Spirit tells to the Apostle Paul in Romans. Knowing God, they didn't acknowledge him. They looked to suppress the knowledge of God, although his existence is very, very plain and obvious. But they suppress it. God, because of sin, is unapproachable in a safe way. Now, we're all going to meet him. But it's a matter of what the response will be on that awesome day. Isaiah 59 and verse 2 tells us this. Your sin, your iniquity has separated you and your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Sin bringing a separation between us and our God. Then later on in Isaiah 64 and halfway through verse 5. Behold, speaking of God, you are angry and we sinned. In our sins we have been a long time. And shall we be saved? It's a question. A long time in our sin. If you're not converted yet, you've been in sin as long as you've been alive. Whatever your age is, that's how long you've been in sin. Behold, God, you were angry and we sinned. In our sins we have been a long time, and shall we be saved? We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We fade like a leaf. And our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. Every single one of us. We've all become like one who is unclean. Now, the language is very graphic here, apparently, in the Hebrew. And our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. Now, our righteous deeds, that's the best that you can do. If you're not a Christian here tonight, think of the most, what are you proud of this weekend? Have you helped somebody in some way? What about the last week? Me and you, believer, have we got something that we're proud of, and we hold it up before God and say, well, look, I've done this. Well, here's a declaration of God. Even our righteous acts are like a polluted garment. And the language does mean a menstrual cloth. All right? Here, God, look at what I have achieved. And God is horrified. Purer eyes than to behold evil, and he rejects it, and our very best acts, what's the problem? Well, there's always a little bit of merit to me. I'll do it for others, but look at what I've done. What a good person I am that I've done this, and God will have none of it. Well, wasn't it a good act? Well, yes, it was, but glory to God. He gives you the ability. He gives you the strength. He gives you the goods to be able to do that, and we don't acknowledge him. It's all about me. Now, back to the woman. 12 years. 12 years a slave. But then she hears something. Have you heard something? Have you heard it so often, it just now, it's like the seed on the path. Dangerous position to be in. Have you called out before, Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry? You feel he didn't hear you, and now it's just bouncing off like the seed on the path, and Satan comes, he distracts you, he takes it away. But she, 12 years, she's trying to get rid, see, at least she's trying to get rid of the problem. What about you? Have you settled in the position where you're content with your sin? It's only going to get worse. The emptiness is going to increase. The desperate nature of the search will only get worse. There'll be no happy retirement, because there'll always be that sense something's missing. And when you reach your 60s, don't be liking your 70s or 80s, you could tell me as a Christian it's maybe better, but I think, oh, what a horror to be 60, 70, 80, 90 as an unbeliever, because at any moment, but she's tried for 12 years. At least she's tried. But now there's renewed hope. Verse 27. And she heard the reports about Jesus. Well, what's she heard? Well, there's some incredible things happening in Galilee and down in Judea and around Jerusalem and the temple courts. And wherever he goes, remarkable things are happening. She's heard. He can heal people with a word, with a touch, from a distance. So, what's her response to hearing? She finds out where he is, and she makes her way towards that place. Her response to hearing is that she's drawn towards him. Her approach is interesting. She heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. Her approach, it's a faithful approach. Here's her thinking, her understanding. If I even touch his garments, he doesn't have to see me even. This is such a remarkable person. I could just touch his garments and I would be unclean. But why? Why the clandestine manner of things? Well, you would understand why from the reading in Leviticus chapter 15. Surely if you listened and if you have engaged your brain as I read Leviticus chapter 15, why would she come so furtively? In such a shifty, clandestine, secretive manner. Well, she's not welcome. Because for 12 years, she's been unclean. And she knows she's unclean. And she's approaching somebody who is very, very wonderful. And she doesn't believe that she'd be welcome. So she's very furtive. She's very secretive. She's very clandestine. And her approach, can you imagine as she's, I think she's creeping, isn't she? I don't think she's upright. I think she's quite low down. She's moving along under her flowing robes, and she's moving her way through. And eventually she gets to see under even the hem of his garment. So it's... and then she's off. Now she knows something's happened. She's got what she came for. She's well aware that something has happened to her. The effect is immediate. Look at verse 29. And for you tonight, if you call out to Christ in faith, it will be an immediate end of your sin and its consequences. Well, that's a cast iron guarantee from God himself. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Not that you might be. It's a matter of that faith. She went with faith. I know if I just touch the hem of his garment. Saviour, Saviour, hear my humble cry. While another's not calling, do not pass me by. Would you be sincere about that? God have mercy on me. The effect is immediate, and immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body she was healed of her disease. So again, if you're not yet converted, how many years ravaged by sin? Have you heard about Jesus? I'm sure that you have. He is the Son of God. God is triune in his splendor, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one essential being, yet three persons. Why would that be necessary? I say necessary. Plurality in the being of God. One God, and yet three persons. Why is that so? Why does that ring so true? Before there was a universe, if God is mono, just God the Father, a sentient, awesome being, incredible power, with a love in the very depth of his being. If he's just the Father, can you imagine the loneliness in eternity? What's he doing? What would you do? I mean, solitary confinement is one of the worst punishments, I'm told. I mean, you might send your children to sit on the stair. Maybe it lasts for... Did it still happen on the stair still? Yeah, stairs? Yeah, Jake, thank you. Yeah. And, you know, it's okay for a day or two. But eventually... And we have this desire for interaction, relationship, fellowship, to know, to speak, to communicate. This only reflects the being of God. If God were mono, just the Father, what was he doing forever? Now, that all changes because he is in triune splendor, one being but three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Does he need you or me? Certainly not. Why? He's totally self-sufficient. And within the divine being is love expressed, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, glory, joy for eternity. Now, you might ask me, why did he create a universe? Well, it displays his glory, certainly, but there's no essential reason why he should have done. Now, who is Jesus Christ? He's the second person of the one triune God, who for our poor sakes, to redeem a lost, sinful, sin-ravaged race, destined for hell and destruction, along with the devil and his angels forever, then pitying us from eternity past, desiring that in eternity future we'd be with him in this eternal weight of glory that we're coming up to in Romans chapter 8. It gets very, very exciting as we go on. I mean, this morning was a platform for verse 17. And verse 17 blows your socks off. Goodness me, I can't wait for tomorrow morning to start on Romans 8, verse 17. And next week, Leviticus 16, which is a lot more relevant than maybe chapter 15. But there's a lot of relevance coming from chapter 15 as well. What was I talking about? We're somewhere talking about the Son, weren't we? And God the Father sends... He's, oh yes, pitying us. Eternity past, he sees us. Eternity future, he wants us there. Sin's the problem. Man has sinned, man must die. God becomes a man. Not the Father, not the Spirit, but the Son. But the Father sends the Son. The Spirit's pleased to oversee things. And Jesus carries out his earthly ministry in the power of the Spirit. Remember, the Spirit comes upon him. Not that he wasn't a believer. Certainly was, but he carries out his ministry in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is my Son. What an affirmation he needed. Now, Jesus Christ had that word from heaven. This is my Son. And we saw this morning, would you think we don't need that? You are my Son. You know how I long for such times. God declaring that I am his Son, his Spirit witnessing with mine. that I am a child of God. You've heard the gospel. Now he comes to take away our sin. So he lives a perfect life as a man because I can't do it. So he lives a perfect life. And Jesus is one who is well-pleasing to the Father. And he offers himself as a sacrifice. He willingly pays the penalty for our sin on Calvary. As a man, he can do that. As eternal God, he pays an eternal price that can wipe away the sin of countless millions. Who will he save? Those who trust in him. Those who see their need. 12 years a sinner. 17, 22, 30, 50, 60, 70, 80. Doesn't matter when you need to. You hear about him. Jesus Christ, he's done it for others. Have you heard testimonies? Now, testimonies are good to hear. We're going to produce a testimony booklet for that special weekend in July. Lots of testimonies in the Bible. Listen to this one. Psalm of David, Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity and who heals all your diseases. All right? He forgives your sin and he heals the consequences. Right? Broken life, sin's the problem. Come to Christ, sin's forgiven. He begins to heal the difficulties, begins to heal, even here and now, then ultimately fulfilled in eternity. Heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. A little earlier on in the Psalms, very well known Psalm, Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog. I was sinking down. It was helpless. My sin was dragging me down to hell. But he lifted me out. He set my feet upon a rock, Christ, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. What a testimony. And when someone gives a testimony, listen to this, many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Testimonies. It's good to hear how God has worked in people's lives. Do you have a present testimony? You know how he saved you? Have you got a testimony now as to how he is sustaining and keeping you? And people talk about this immediacy. They were changed. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought. Still able to, I don't know, go to the opera, play football, play tennis, collect stamps, watch the trains, enjoy Britain's Got Talent, go to work. But there's a new song. He changes everything. Come to know him. I'm fit to live. I'm now fit to die. I have this eternal weight of glory waiting for me. Immediately she's changed. She's healed. People are saved. Jairus came openly with faith. The woman came secretly with faith. But faith must show. Faith must show. And so Jesus, we come to a conclusion now. She is going away, heading off back pretty swiftly through the crowd. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out of him. It's not now that he's suddenly feels a power drain, but he knows someone has touched him with faith. Anybody touching him with faith tonight, he will not be unaware. Oh, isn't that a wonderful, wonderful thing? Billions of people. Are you reaching out to him? He will be aware. He will be aware. But he asks a question. It's not that he needs the information. He wants the woman to actually come out now and make an open stance. Immediately he turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? Now, I don't know. We don't know from the original language what the intonation is here. I don't think it would be, who touched my garments? You can't imagine he would say that. Who touched my garments? Now the disciples are astounded. They're gobsmacked. Everybody's touching you. And you see, you ask who's touched you. But Jesus stands his ground. He looked around to see who had done it? Who is the one who touched him, the hem of his garments, but the woman? Now she knows. She knows she's been healed. Knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling. Why? Because of who she is. 12 years. A sinner reaching out and touching. One who's unclean and touching this ineffable one, this beautiful one, Jesus Christ. Oh, in fear and trembling. And she fell down before him and told him the whole truth. It all spills out in the garb. And, oh, 12 years. And the priest said, and I've wasted all my money. And, oh, I haven't got better. I've even got worse. And, oh, and I heard about you. And, oh, it's all coming out. It's all coming out. It's all there. We can fill in the gaps. Because she told him the whole truth. Don't know how much my husband, my children, I haven't seen them. I can't touch them. They can't touch me. Oh, oh, oh. It's all for. But now, oh, something happened when I touched you. Something happened. She makes an open profession. And that's all that Jesus requires. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. Jesus, it would be impossible, wouldn't it, to be a secret believer? I'm saying Jesus will have no secret believers. I think that's just a contradiction. Believe? Believe these things? Believe it secretly? How could you believe it secretly? If you really believe it, God has been merciful to me. God sent his son, the darling of eternity, the Prince of Glory, to hang on a cross for me. And I believe. How could it be secret? He couldn't be. It's impossible. If it's secret, it's because it's not real. If it is real, can't help but speak it. Can't help but speak about these things. Romans 10 and 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, Son of God, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, with the implication of his death on Calvary, of course, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Well, there it is. Leviticus chapter 15. I chose the part that the New Testament highlights. And thankfully, it's that particular area, the woman with the issue of blood for 12 years. And she comes secretly. She comes with faith. She touches the hem of his garment. Well, what about you tonight? How many years will you go on in this dying state? Reach out, touch him by faith, and make an open profession. Wouldn't it be a wonderful day today to end the day by hearing somebody under the power of God and the preacher of the gospel has put their trust in Jesus Christ? Oh, come on. Would you make my day? Would you bring about a rejoicing amongst the angels of heaven? Would you make that good confession? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful, wonderful account of the woman ravaged for all those years. But Lord, faith dawned on her, touching the hem of your garments, completely healed. But then you demanding the decent thing, she make a public declaration of that. Oh God, may some here tonight close with Christ and know the joys of sins forgiven, peace with God, and the certainty, the blessed assurance of an eternity in that eternal weight of glory. Amen.